baseball, when the guy who throws out the first pitch of the game is the same guy who throws the last pitch, strike three, out three, game over, that pitcher gets credit for a stat in baseball. They say, hey, he threw a complete game. All right, two baseball fans here today. Excellent. Wonderful. Complete game was the right answer, all right? Either that or you need more coffee. I'm not sure which. But yeah, he threw a complete game. That means that, the pitcher that started is the same guy that finished it. And in modern day baseball, that is a really rare feat. Although in the first part of our century in the history of baseball, it was a regular occurrence. In fact, it was an expectation that if the coach handed the pitcher the ball, he expected him in most circumstances to finish the game. Just to show you the drastic difference between baseball at the beginning when it comes to complete games of our century and baseball at the end, 100 years later, the award for the best pitcher in baseball in both the American League and the National League every year is an award named after a certain pitcher who holds the record for complete games. Anybody know his name? Cy Young. All the baseball fans woke up. All right, here's a little photo of Cy Young. I'm guessing this was toward the end of his career because he doesn't look like he's in shape. It looks like my great-grandfather pitching out there. But anyway, he had a 21-year Major League Baseball career where he threw and still holds the record for most complete games. Ready for it? 749 complete games in his career. Contrast that to the modern era, to arguably two of the best pitchers towards the end of the 19th century, like him or not, Roger Clemens, all right, 24-year career for Roger Clemens. Are you ready for his complete game stats? So he played 3 years longer than Cy Young and threw just 118 complete games. Curt Schilling, another great pitcher, also had a 20-year career, just 83 complete games. I mean, it hardly ever happens where the same pitcher that starts a game finishes it. In fact, it's so rare that in the modern era of baseball, they had to come up with a new stat. And how it works is for starting pitchers, if they go at least six innings and give up less than three runs, they get credit for something called a quality start. Isn't that nice? You didn't even have to finish, and they could have hit three jacks off of you, and it's still like, you had a quality start. Way to go. And what do? The manager comes out, he takes the baseball from that guy, he gives it to another one, and they call in a relief pitcher to finish the game. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that in life? You're in an argument with your wife, and you're like, I just can't take it anymore. Come on, relief husband, get on in here. I need a relief husband. Here you go. I'm out, right? Like you just can't do that. Wouldn't it be nice if you could, you're sick and tired of your kids always telling them the same thing all the time. And you're like, I can't take it. I'm calling in a relief parent. Get in here. Those actually exist. They're called grandparents. That's what they are. They're awesome, right? Or how about in your job? In your job, you're just like, man, I don't want to have to be the one to always close the sale, to always stay late and finish the project on time. So you're like, call in a relief employee, get them to come in here, yet you still get the credit. Or how about in your faith? Have you ever felt like it was hard to finish the game in your faith? That you gave all you had and it just felt like you didn't have anything left? Like, where is God? I mean, is there even a God? Does he even love me? And wouldn't it be great if you could just call in like a relief believer that they could have faith for you because you just can't seem to find God or trust him in that moment? Here's what we all know. Most circumstances in life, we just can't hand the ball to somebody else and expect them to finish it for us. We need to finish well. And I think there's something inside of us where we want to finish. We want to flourish in our marriage, in our relationships, in our parenting, on our job, in our faith. There's a want to in us to do that. But my guess is you're like me, that there are times in multiple areas of your life where you feel like that desire to do good, that desire to accomplish the right thing, that desire to be and do what God has called you to be and do, it seems like it sometimes gets choked out by other things in this life, or maybe even it's dying out, or maybe you're here today and it even feels like it is dead. And the good news is, if you've ever felt that way, you are not alone. In fact, Jesus told one of his most famous stories about that very idea, that God puts his new life inside of us and he wants to accomplish all this in us, yet there are sometimes internal things and sometimes external things that try to choke out that good that God wants to accomplish in our life. And this famous story of Jesus, it is found in the book of Matthew. I wanted you to grab that outline out of your program. I want to welcome all of our churches that are joining us, all the parent viewing rooms and patios that are a part of this message today. Everybody online, you can click over there on notes. And we are in week number 5, but week 2 of the book of Matthew. If you're just joining us, we're going through the synoptic gospels. We started with Mark, and we're looking at these first-person accounts of Jesus and seeing what we can learn. And the Gospel of Mark was all about the power of Jesus. He kind of writes his gospel centered around the miracle of Jesus, whereas Matthew, you can write this down, he focuses on the wisdom of Jesus. Matthew, what he does is kind of lean in and circle the wagons around the words that Jesus said, the teachings of Jesus that changed his life. Matthew is somebody that heard all these teachings firsthand because he was one of the original disciples. In fact, his name was Levi. He was a tax collector, kind of hated and despised by his own people. And Jesus one day walked past him, and he had obviously heard of Jesus, had seen what Jesus was doing, the things that Jesus was teaching. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Do you want to follow me? Do you want to become my disciple?" And it would have been one of those things where everybody was like, "Oh, not him, Jesus. Do you know where he's been? Do you know who he works for? Do you know what he does?" And yet Jesus does for us the same thing that he did for Levi then. He invites people that don't deserve him, that everybody thinks, "Do you know where they've been? Do you know what they've done?" And what he did for Levi is what he wants to do for you and what he wants to do for me. He removed his past. He gave him a new opportunity. And in fact, to kind of signify this new life, this new identity that Levi had, he started going by the name, and I believe Jesus gave him the name Matthew. And that's who writes this firsthand, first-person account of these words of Jesus that changed his life. And so this story is really about the new life that God puts in us. Now, a story that Jesus tells is called a parable. If you're new to Scripture or new to the Bible, parable simply means this. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in this one, Jesus actually gives us the meaning, which we're going to look at a little bit later. But let's look at the story as we begin. It is found in Matthew 13, and let's look at the first couple verses here. Here's the words of Jesus. "Once there was a sower who scattered seeds. One day he walked in a field, scattering seeds as he went. Some seeds fell beside a road, and the flocks of birds came and ate all those seeds. So the sower scattered seeds in a field, one with shallow soil and strewn with rocks. But the seeds grew quickly amid all the rocks without rooting themselves in the shallow soil. Their roots got tangled up in all the stones. The sun scorched the seeds and they died. And so the sower scattered seeds near a path, this one covered with thorny vines. The seeds fared no better there. The thorns choked them and they died. And so finally the sower scattered seeds in a patch of good earth. At home in the good earth, the seeds grew and grew. Eventually the seeds bore fruit, and the fruit grew ripe and was harvested. The harvest was immense. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown." The point that Jesus is making here is that he wants to plant his new life. The seed represents the new life of God. And that if you have chosen to believe, if you have chosen to follow Jesus, and let me just say, if you're new to church, believing and following Jesus does not mean believe perfectly or follow perfectly. None of us do. It simply means that there is a want to in our heart. That's what activates that seed that God puts inside of us to begin to grow. That want to is called faith. That we choose. It is a choice, and we choose to believe. And what he's saying here is that when God puts his new life inside of us, that there are things that will try to choke out. There are rocks, there are thorns, there are weeds. There is hardness of ground that will try to choke out what God is doing. But God wants to accomplish great things in our life. Here's what God wants to do. He wants us to have deep spiritual roots so that we can have great spiritual fruit. Deep spiritual roots for great spiritual fruit. That's God's desire in our life. And what does that mean? Because that kind of sounds weird for us. Here's what it simply means. That you and I would be who God has created us to be and then do what God has called us to do. That we would have the spiritual roots that go deep enough to produce the spiritual fruit, the good things that God wants to bring out of our life. That's what God wants to do. And I think that's probably what most of us would want. That if God really is good and he really loves us and he really has good plans for our life, we would absolutely want that. And so Jesus is teaching some important things here. And so here's what I want to do to help us understand the story a little better today. I want to give us three sets of two words to help us understand what Jesus is talking about specifically in this little parable, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Here's the first two words. You can write them down. Reception and rejection. This is a story about reception and rejection. You see, this new life God wants to plant in the heart of every person will either be accepted or rejected. But the great thing is, the invitation of Jesus, it goes out to all. Jesus talked all the time about the kingdom of God, or when you read scripture, you might see the kingdom of heaven. He used those interchangeably. And in Jesus' kingdom, he says, everybody is welcome, everybody is invited, anyone can get in. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. Yet as you continue to read Jesus' stories in the book of Matthew and his teaching, Jesus also made it abundantly clear that not everyone will choose to enter. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's invited. But it is an invitation that must be received. When I was in middle school, I had a huge crush on a girl named Krista Sharninsky. You can tell how beautiful she was by her last name, right? Krista was in we were actually good friends, and we were in the same class since second grade. Although, as James Grogan transitioned from a grade school boy to a middle school boy, my view of Krista Sharninsky changed as well. She went from just being my friend to my really, really, really good-looking friend. And so all of a sudden, the flames of love in middle school were burning in my heart for Krista Sharninsky. And one day in the middle of lunch, I could contain the fires of love no longer. And so I went and tapped her on the shoulder. And I said, "Can I talk to you for a second?" And we stepped outside. And there in that moment, without hesitation and all sincerity, I confessed my feelings of affection for her. And I ended them with a question. The question that changes all middle school and high school relationships forever. Will you go out with me? Not that we were actually ever going to go anywhere. You know, like everybody that says that doesn't know what it means, but they say. And so I said it as well. Will you go out with me? And with equal sincerity and without hesitation, she looked back at me and said, "No." And then she turned around and went back in and ate lunch. And there I was with my heart broken. Now, that was when I was 12 in the seventh grade. Fast forward 30 years later, my friends, guess who sent me a Facebook friend request this year? Krista Sharninsky. Guess what I did with that friend request? Ignore. That's what I did. Not that I'm still bitter or anything, right? It's like, Yeah, her loss, that's all I'm saying. On Facebook, you can accept or reject, right? Friend requests. The same is true in real life. You choose who you invite into a relationship. Jesus has extended the friend request, if you will, to all humanity. Everybody is welcome to get into a relationship with God through what he accomplished on the cross. It is not through us being religious enough. It is not through us being good enough. It is not through us doing enough right or religious things. It is through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But it is not everybody just gets in at the end no matter what. It must be accepted. This new life, this seed of new life, God wants to put it in your heart. The question is, have you opened your life to him? One of the things that I get to celebrate literally every week around here that we probably don't share with all of you that come regularly enough is that one of the unique things about our church and our network of churches is I can't remember a week where someone in one of our churches, and usually it's more than one, it's, you know, 1 to 60 people sometimes on a weekend, depending on what the message was and where it went at the end of the talk, accept Christ, open their heart and walk into a relationship with Jesus every week around here. How do we know that? Well, because every Wednesday I sit in a meeting with all of our lead pastors and we review all of these. And two of the boxes that are on the back of there under This Week I Will are, today I'm starting my life with Christ, or today I'm restarting. Somebody who walked away from the Lord and they were far from God, but they're coming back to God. And it is so special in our church and our network of churches that this happens every single week. You have no idea how special that is. And sometimes I know that I take that for granted. But the reason we created this church and all of our churches is to create a place where people can come and they're safe and nobody is forcing anything on them, but saying, this is who Jesus is and this is the gospel and this is the good news story. And what God wants to do is plant new life in you so you can be and do everything that he's called you to be and do. But that has to be received. Second set of two words. Write these down. Understanding this story. Weeding and watering. Weeding and watering. Make no mistake about it, this is a story about our inner life. This is a story about our character and the condition of our soul. And this weeding and watering can be understood with these two questions. Think about it like this. Is there anything in my life that needs to be uprooted and removed? And is there anything in my life that I'm ignoring and neglecting that needs watering? Those are the questions Jesus is posing in this story. Because the soil represents our inner self, our character, our very soul. And so the question is there anything that if I could get rid of it, if I could stop it, if I could overcome it, if I could quit it, if I could remove it or remove them, if I could make that change and stop that, quit it, overcome it, no doubt my life, my relationship, my marriage, my parenting, my job, whatever it is, would be better. That's a question that Jesus wants to consider through this story. Is there anything that needs to be uprooted, removed? And the second question is, are there things that need to be watered that I've ignored, that if I spent more time on it, if I invested in it, if I developed it, if I actually did it, if I started it, if I became it, no doubt my life would be better. My marriage, my relationship with my kids, on the job, my friendships, my faith. These are the questions that Jesus is asking us to consider in this story. These are questions about character development. And what naturally happens when we ignore the good things is eventually those things die. When they're not getting watered, when they're not getting the right nutrients. This happened in the 1930s. If you know a little bit of U.S. history, the 1929, 1939, the Great Depression. And during that time, in the Midwest, specifically in Kansas, there was this unique combination of factors where it was this incredibly rich farmland and grazing land for livestock. Yet after decades of over-farming and kind of bad farming practices that ripped all the nutrients out of the soil and they never let fields rest and kind of replenish, and combined that with a severe drought, if you know a little history, that something happened in Kansas known as the Kansas Dust Bowl, where this once fertile farmland that every year would produce incredible crops, the soil was so fertile, it literally turned into a desolate wasteland where virtually nothing could grow. And sadly, as I look at these pictures, and as I step back and maybe look at where our culture is at this moment, I would have to say it looks like as a culture, we've had some serious, serious character erosion, that we are missing some nutrients in the culture, in the character of the people in our culture. Because what is culture? It is the way that people live. It is the way that we interact. It is the way that we treat one another. It is the societal norms and behaviors that become okay. And as I look at that, I think, man, there is a dust bowl coming if not one already here. There is serious character erosion in our culture today, and almost no one talks about it. And the net result of ignoring character development, you want to know what it is? When we ignore conversations about our character, which what is our character? It is our inner life. It is where all of life is lived from. How we see the world, how we see ourselves, how we see other people. The things that we do, the things that we think are okay or not, where does that come from? It comes from our character. It comes from our inner self. It comes from our soul, those deepest places of who we are. And the net result of ignoring the inner self, ignoring character, not developing it, not talking about it, is terrible behavior. That's the net result of ignoring character development. And so when I see things on our news, like we all just saw within the last week, where somebody guns down dozens and dozens and dozens of people. When those kind of things happen, here's what that is. Remove all the political debate around it afterwards and people leveraging for this and leveraging for that. Remove it all. Where did that start from? Where did it come from? Here's where it came from. That is a inner person, being, character, issue, problem. There were some weeds that were allowed to grow in that person's life years and years before this. Weeds of prejudice and hatred and evil. And those began to be watered. And those wrong, evil weeds that started from within, make no mistake about it, that's where those things began. They were watered. And ultimately, what we saw play out in front of us is a result of an inner issue. Scripture calls that a sin issue. These weeds were allowed to grow. And they choke out the life that God intends for every human being. Another issue that I've just become aware of probably within the last 4 months that just has troubled me as I look at the landscape of our culture is a study that came out by AAU, the Association of American Universities, and really they revealed what is a sexual assault epidemic on our American college university campuses. And they did a study, almost 200,000 young women who had just exited college. And basically their study found that anywhere, depending on the school, 13 to 30% of young women exiting college claim at some point to have had a sexual assault of some level on the college campus. That is terrible. That is a dust bowl, I would look at it. That's the Kansas dust bowl, an erosion of culture. How do we get there? I mean, how does that happen and it just becomes something that hardly anybody talks about? How do we get to that place? Could it be that now we have a generation of young men in their early 20s who are the generation more than any other before that have had unfiltered access to pornography via phones and internet like no other generation before? Could that be a result of what we're seeing on those campuses? Could it be in the music and the movies and the things that they listen to and they watch, which simply objectify women as sexual objects? And the result of an erosion of character in the inner self is played out on those college campuses. That is a dust bowl. We have this serious deficiency in our culture in conversations about and intentional actions toward character development, our inner life. And this is why Jesus told story after story about this new life that God wants to plant inside of us, this new work that he wants to put inside of us, which changes the way that we see ourselves, which changes the way that we see other people. We see them as human beings made in the image of God, with good plans ahead of them, that they are a son or a daughter of God. It changes the way we see people. It changes the way that we see God, not as this distant, angry being off in the distance, but as Jesus talked about, this good heavenly Father. That's who he is. And so what do we need to do? Here's what we need to do. Think about it this way. Let me give you this little phrase. If we want to take care of this inner soul, and we want to help, if you're a parent, you need to have conversations about character. You need to have conversations about these things. Here's a good little phrase to help you. We need to weed out the bad and water the good. Let's all say that together. Ready, go. Weed out the bad, water the good. Say it again. Weed out the bad, water the good. Do you need to do that in your life in one way or another? Here's what I know. As I was thinking about this message all week, I was doing one of the next words I'm going to give you in just a second. I was thinking on it daily. I was reading this passage over and over regularly. I was reflecting. I was pondering. I was praying. What is it God's trying to say? And what God showed me as I was studying this was that, wow, there are some weeds that have developed in my life that I need to pull out. Some things that unintentionally that I've let in there that are influencing the way that I see myself or see other people, the way that I think about God. And it's not healthy to the new life that God wants to put inside of me. And so there's things that I need to remove from my life. And then the Lord showed me some things that I need to water, some areas that unintentionally I've neglected and that I need to invest back in. Why? So I can be who he's called me to be, so I can do what he's called me to do. Is there some weeding and watering that you need to do in your life? Are there some things that you need to not listen to anymore? That you need to not watch? Are there some influences that you're allowing in your life that you would say, man, that's trying to choke out this new life that God is trying to put in me? Last set of two words. And these are really about how we water the good things and then what happens when we do. Write these two words down. Meditation and multiplication. Meditation and multiplication. Now, let's talk about the first one, meditation. Don't let that word scare you, all right? This is not some new age movement, you know, where you're gonna lose yourself and step outside of yourself. Really, biblical meditation is rooted in Orthodox Judaism, which goes back thousands of years. And essentially, here's what biblical meditation is. It's something that I did this week, which is how I heard God speak to me. It's how I felt like he showed me where I needed to weed and some things I needed to water. It's because I meditated. What does that simply mean? It simply means, I like to say it this way, prayer is talking to God, meditation is resting in God and listening to him. That's an easy way to think about meditation. Prayer is talking to God, meditation is resting in God's presence, knowing that he is with you, knowing that you are loved, and then it is listening for what God would say. And so meditation, it is reflecting, it is pondering, it is considering maybe a word, maybe a story like I did this week, maybe an entire text, and saying, God, what is it you want to show me? How do you want to speak to me? And it's just one of those things that I would start my day every day reading this story, and then I would just kind of throughout the day be reminded of it because it was where I started. It was kind of the foundation of my day. And the end result was I was hearing what God was saying. This is why we want you to join us in reading through the Gospels during this series, because you have an opportunity for God to water that good seed in your life. And so please, as your pastor, here's what I'm going to ask you. Don't let another week go by without reading God's word. You're doing a great thing by being here today. You're letting like God's word and the prayers that we sang earlier and this story and the truth that we're talking about, you're letting that kind of speak into your inner life and your soul. And that's such an incredibly good thing. But don't wait another week to have that same nourishment opportunity continue. Join us reading this week. Don't worry if you're behind. I'm behind. Anybody else with me? You're behind on the Bible reading plan. Just hold it up. Let's all do a mass confession right now. Good. No, this is good. Hold it up real high. Be like, I'm super far behind. I suck at this. It's horrible. Be free in Jesus, my friends. Okay. This is not about a legalistic thing. Like, oh, I'm not going to read it all because I'm 3 days behind. That's stupid. Don't do that. Just start where we're going to tell you to on Monday. We have a Bible reading plan through the e-devotional where we're going through these Gospels. Start, get in. If you get two in this week, that's great. Let God's word nourish you. Meditate on it. Let him show you where you need to weed and water. Because here's what happens. When you water, this is what God does that we can't do. He multiplies. He produces more in us and through us than we could ever do ourselves. This is the promise in the story. Don't miss it. Let's jump to the end of the story. This is where, which is kind of cool. If you read through the book of Matthew, you'll notice in a lot of Jesus' stories, he doesn't tell them the meaning. He tells the story and then he kind of drops the mic and walks away and everybody's like, what does it mean? And in this one, he actually tells them what it means in great detail. So let's look at what Jesus says this story means. Matthew 13. This is what the parable of the sower means. It is about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. When someone hears the story of the kingdom and cannot understand it, it is because the evil one comes and snatches away whatever goodness and holiness has been sown in the heart. This is like the seed sown beside the road. You know people who hear the word of God and receive it joyfully, but then somehow the word fails to take root in their hearts. It is temporary. As soon as there is trouble for those people, they trip. Those people are like seeds strewn around the rocky soil. And you know people who hear the word, but it's choked inside of them because they constantly worry and prefer the wealth and pleasures of this world. They prefer drunken dinner parties to prayer. They prefer power to piety. They prefer riches to righteousness. Those people are like the seeds sown among the thorns. But look at this last group. This is who we want to be. This is who God wants you to be. The people who hear the word, receive it, and grow in it. Those are like the seeds sown in the good soil. And what do? They produce a bumper crop, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Multiplication is what God wants to do in your life and mine. He wants to plant his new kingdom life inside of us. And there is this partnership between us and him. His part of the partnership when we open our heart to God is that he gives us his spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us, to give us wisdom and strength and enable us to do what we could never do in our own strength and power. Yet we also have a responsibility in this partnership. And here's what the responsibility is. It's the bottom line. Write this down. What is the condition of our soul? Not soil. Because the soil in the story is our soul. And our part is to weed and to water. Weed out the bad, water the good. And if we do our part, God is always faithful to do his part. And here's what it will enable us to do. Complete the game. If we do our part, God's faithful to do his. You won't have to call in a relief pitcher. You'll be able to stay engaged with your kids. You'll be able to see that marriage through. You'll be able to accomplish that on your job. And our faith story isn't this perfect straight line always up and to the right. It's much more meandering up and down, and I'm doing well, and then I'm not, and then I'm doing that. That's how it goes. But we're going to be able to finish.